Would you turn to be pleased to the passage of an end in the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 19 to 22. We'll read from verse 18. Romans 8, reading at verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And especially these words: "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was not made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Romans 8, verses 19 to 22. Surely one of the attractive things of Scripture which show that it is indeed the truth and the Word of God is this: that it is realistic. Many salesmen, many politicians, they tell you the good news and they keep the not so good news hidden well away. The Bible is realistic. We find that here. God's people, those who have come to Christ, they're a blessed people. What are they? They're the children of the living God, adopted into his family. They are the heirs of God. They're going to inherit a wonderful inheritance. They're going to share in the glories of heaven. They've got a glorious destiny, as well as now being blessed as God's children. And yet, often it doesn't appear that way. Often it seems that they are anything but the children of God and the heirs of glory. Now, it's not just because they can fall into sin, and they do, and therefore betray in a sense what they are. There's also the fact that, well, they suffer many difficulties. They're often exposed to persecution. There are many sufferings of this present time. You see, Paul here is giving encouragement to believers. And he's saying, look, you have many privileges. You are the children of God. Although you have not been, it isn't clear truly what it means to be a child of God. You haven't come into all the fullness of the privileges. The creation is longing or waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for God's people to appear as they really are, as the sons of God, something that will happen in glory. He's saying, look, persevere. Carry on. Remember. Even though you may suffer and suffer because you're a believer, remember the sufferings of this present time, they're unworthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. So press on. Be hopeful. Live the life of a believer. Be faithful to your Lord. Live as much as you can up to the privileges of being a child of God. Be holy. And though trials and troubles come, do not complain, but keep your eye on the future. And he mentions here three groanings. There's the groaning of creation, there's the groaning of the believer, and the groaning of, in connection with the Holy Spirit. And he mentioned that these things here. And he mentions them to encourage us and to remember the hope God's people have. Groaning. Well, we tend to look at it negatively. You hear of someone groaning and sighing. Well, it does seem a negative thing. But you'll notice, in verse 22, he mentions, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So it's not just a complaint that is pictured here. Rather, it's a sort of complaint of the groan of a mother who is in the process of giving birth. There is that travailing in pain. There's a purpose. Or there's an end in view. Or there's a joyful thing at the end of it. The child is born safely. And soon the groaning and the travail is forgotten. So here's a word to encourage God's people. And here this morning we notice the first thing that is groaning. And you'll notice it is described not only as being groaning, but it is in bondage, or the bondage of corruption. So there's realism here. There are difficulties. There's a longing for deliverance. But he's saying, look, there's the joy of what is to come. There's the deliverance of what is to come. Remember that. Well, when we think of this text, we have to work out, first of all, what the apostle is actually referring to. He speaks on a number of occasions of the creature. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who is he speaking of here that is groaning and travailing in pain together until now? Well, it cannot be the good angels he is referring to, as those who are groaning and travailing, longing for God's children to appear as his children. Because we know the good angels, who never fell from their state of innocence and holiness, they have never sinned. They have never been enslaved in any way. They have no need of deliverance. They do not share in salvation. They have no need of salvation. They have maintained their state of holy innocence and served God around his throne, ministering spirits sent forth by him to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. They joyfully serve Christ as his creatures. And that service is not bondage in any way. Who then can he be speaking of that is groaning? It's not the good angels. Could it be the bad angels? Well, we know they are enslaved in sin. They have fallen. And having fallen into sin, they are enslaved to sin. The scripture reminds us that there is no deliverance for them. They are reserved unto that judgment which is yet to come. Oh, what an awful thing. Those holy creatures who were with the good angels serving God, who rebelled and fell into sin and were cast out of heaven, there is no hope. Friend, isn't that what we deserve? We do not deserve to have the gospel. We deserve to be treated as the angels were treated, who fell into sin. How gracious God is in providing salvation and in offering it to you and me. but he passed by the angels who are above us, who are superior, you could say, beings to us. Man made a little lower than the angels, rebelling, and yet God has taken pity. What a gracious God. Let us ever thank him for the gospel. Well, it's not the angels. Could it be the saints he's referring to? Well, it's obvious it's not, because he mentions them later on in verses 23 onwards. We ourselves groan, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. She's not referring to the saints. Surely he's not referring to those who are perishing. Those who refuse Christ. Those who will not bow the knee before him. They destroy themselves for their sin. They refuse the deliverance offered in the gospel. They have no share, therefore, in that deliverance. And no share in what it means to be a child of God. Indeed, it talks about the creature made subject to vanity, not willingly. Well, isn't it true? All of us willingly sin. And only the grace of God delivers us from that state. What an awful thing the lost have. To go on and sin. They will not know deliverance. Hell will be theirs forever. Friend, don't you see your need of Christ? You must flee from the wrath which is to come. You must seek to share in that deliverance that the saints enjoy. Because otherwise, there will only be the blackness and darkness of hell forever. Who then is he speaking of? The creature that is groaning. Well, he's speaking of the creation. He's speaking of the created realm. He's speaking of those things that don't think. The angels do. We can. But he's speaking of the whole created realm. And he's speaking of it now being in bondage, hoping for deliverance. And he's saying, see the glorious destiny that awaits the creation. And as it were, he's using obviously picture language when he talks about it groaning and hoping. Because bits of wood, stone can't groan and hope literally. But he's saying there's something there. There's a reminder that there's a destiny that awaits it. And if that awaits there, the creation, what then awaits the children of God? And as it hopes, as it were, so you hope and draw comfort from what is going to be done to the creation. Because it's a reminder of the hope that you have in Christ. We'll notice two things in our text then. There is the creation presently groaning because it is in bondage. That's the first thing. The creation is presently groaning because it is in bondage. And there's a description of it given in the verses before us. Here is the creation. What's the state of the created realm around us today? Well, we're told, first of all, in verse 20, it is subject to vanity. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected to same and hope. He's saying, look at the creation. See how it's a creation that has been made subject to vanity, that is, to emptiness or to futility. Think of how it seems to work against itself. Like a machine that's going a bit wrong. Rather functioning perfectly and smoothly, bits are breaking, and it's going all wrong. That's the way it so often seems. Like when you get blossom in a tree, Well, if there was blossom in any bushes today, it would soon be blown off. And what would happen to the potential fruit? Perhaps there'll be none. Or it's like a wrestler that is bound. And there he is. He is one who is supposed to be fighting an opponent, but he's tied up. He's not going to get very far. He's limited. He's restricted. He's unable to do what in theory he should be able to do. Friend, is that not the world around us today? How things seem to work in the wrong way. You put plants out into the garden, the frost comes and kills them. The gale blows, the tender leaves off them. How difficult it is even for us to get to church today because of the stormy weather. What's that? But part of that vanity in creation, where things seem to work against rather than for. Where you get crop to failure, where you get disasters, where you get famine. What's the problem? The creature has been made subject to vanity. God has placed it in that position where it does not function as it was designed at the beginning to function. And then he puts it this way. It's not only subject to vanity, it is enslaved to corruption, verse 21. It talks about being delivered from the bondage of corruption. Which means the creature is currently enslaved to corruption. Well, don't we see that day by day? Doesn't matter what you buy, sin begins to decay. Everything decays. You build a house, you do up your house. A few years it needs repairs. The car soon grows and gets rusty. Death and decay is what we see all around us. There is this corruption which affects everything. And it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what others do. It can't be stopped. There's this bondage. Repair things as much as you want and keep them going. How many people spend hours keeping cars or houses, trying to keep them in pristine condition? But there's this futility about it all. It needs to be done, but it doesn't last. There's this bondage to corruption. It's groaning, you say, because it's subject to vanity. It's not working as it should. There's this corruption that it's enslaved to, that it can't escape from. And yes, the creation is not willingly in bondage. The creature was subject to vanity, not willingly. Well, you think of us. We freely chose to sin. Adam clearly chose to sin, and if we'd been Adam, well, we'd have just gone along with him. And we'd have chosen to fall in sin. We are willingly in bondage to sin by nature. Only the grace of God can change that. But here's the key to creation. We're told that it is subject to vanity, not willingly. Why then is it like this? Well, don't we go back to Genesis 3? Don't we go back to the fall? Cursed is the ground for man's sake. Here is this change. Here is this vanity worked into the creation. Friends, let us remember when we look around us and we see even the beauty of the created realm. That's not the way it once was. All around there is death and decay. All around you can see evidence of futility. You can see evidence of things not being the way they should be. And of course, the atheists will come round and say, there's proof. That it's all just one monumental accident. And they blindly ignore that despite that futility that's there, there is so much evidence of design in the creation. And they will not listen to the explanation as to why, as well as that glorious design, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And the way the whole creation works is amazing. There's so much evidence of design, but why all this futility and bondage to corruption? Because man was sinned. You and I fell in Adam. And there was that ruination of the earth, God's creation. There's man sinning. And all connected with him feels the offense. Remember the leper. The leper was someone, if he touches anything, it becomes unclean. There's man with the leprosy of sin. And the very house that he lives in, the air, becomes, as it were, unclean because of sin. Becomes subject to vanity because of sin. That's why there's all that evidence. God, the amazing, wise creator, only he could have made it. And yet at the same time, the creature is subject to vanity. Oh, what ruin the fall brought in the creation around us. This good world, this fit place for man to live, it ends up with the sweat of your brow. You'll be able to till the land and beat yourself. Thorns and briars instead of fruit. Well, are these things true? Let us remember the creation was good. Paul is teaching us here that all that is negative in this world, disease, disasters, death, illness, disability, the result of the fall of man into sin. When God made the world, he said, it is good. And it was good without death. Without those things which betray vanity and bondage to corruption. What does that mean? Well, it's important for our understanding of how God made the world. There are many today who profess to be biblical Christians, and yet they'll turn around and say to you, well, I believe God used evolution to make the world. Is that true? Well, it means God used a means of suffering and violence and death to make the world, and to make you and me. But all these things are the result of sin. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. But God made it subject to vanity. Even the one who has subjected it to hope is in connection with the same people, with the children of God. It's got its hope because of the children of God, and it's in vanity today because of the children of God. So there can be no God using evolution. That is false. It's unscriptural. It does not tie in with anything that Scripture teaches about man and the creation. The same goes for the days of Genesis being long days. Could you still end up with a creation where there's much death? And yet what's Paul teaching us here? The original creation was good. And all the evidence of death and destruction and decay are after the fall. If we believe God's word, We will believe that he made the world literally in 6 days, all very good, and that all the death and disaster comes after the fall. Oh, friends, think of the seriousness of sin then. Think of its horrific consequences. Every time you sweat as you work, there's the result of sin. How serious it is. How God is dishonored by sin. The taking of a forbidden piece of fruit. And it mars the whole of the creation. What about days like today? Should we all groan a bit as we came to church, struggling against the wind and the rain? Well, that's what God ordained for us. Should we complain? Well, perhaps we shouldn't complain against God's providence. And this is what he has given us. And if when bad weather comes, or when disease comes, we shouldn't complain against the dispensation of providence. It is what he has set out for us. But remember this, friends. It should lead us to hate sin. Why doth a man complain, a living man, for his sin? Whenever these things work against us, whenever we are conscious of the futility of creation, whenever you are groaning with aches and pains, or you're struggling as you work, oh, hateful sin, they should do such a thing. They should cause so many problems to others. I will not complain, but I'll hate sin. Isn't that the way it should be? All that is place these things back to their root. For so often we just complain rather than say, sin and my sin, my call in Adam, and my agreement with him, there's the problem. Is the whole creation subject to bondage and vanity? Friends, isn't it foolish then to live for things which are vain and perishing? Oh, how easy it is to live with the world, living for things which are vain and perishing. As if they could live with it in perfect harmony. Living that life, you leave it happy. But it's just living for the things of this world that won't perish. For how many it can be said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose mind earthly things, for glory and for shame. Let that never be said of us. Are you a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? You've been given a much better thing to live for Christ. Use the creature. Use what God gives you. But not as those who live for these things. But as those things that you can use to help you serve God. And ever seek your happiness in God alone. Because at times we forget, don't we? Get a new car or new with the furniture. We feel very proud and happy of it. And then it gets scratched. The bits begin to fall off or go wrong. That's the way it is. Let us receive all these things as those that we use to serve God. And seek your happiness in him alone. Did God subject the world to vanity? Well, remember then, the creation still serves God, even if it doesn't serve us. When at the end of the year, perhaps, Your attempts to grow things have gone all wrong. Disease has blighted your plants or your vegetables. Remember this. Though the creature doesn't serve you, it serves God. And if you're a child of God, it does serve you, though not the way you would want it. It's teaching you lessons. And God is using all these things to teach us. There's the creation still in the control of Christ the Redeemer, using it to send judgments in the air, using it to chasten God's people, using it so as to lead to the increase of the kingdom of God. Like a fall, a storm comes, ends up beached in Malta, and he's able to preach the gospel to the ignorant Barbadians who were there. God can use these things, and he does. Let us rejoice that he is Lord over all, and the creature is subject to Christ our King. But why is Paul telling us this? He's saying it's groaning, but it's groaning with the hope of deliverance. And if that's going to be delivered, think of your deliverance also. So then secondly, the creation groaning but hoping for deliverance. It's hoping, you'll notice, for a liberating deliverance. This is a picture of bondage. Be delivered from the bondage of corruption and into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This mention of deliverance, of liberty. Got it in verse 21. And then it talks about the saints themselves being enjoying the redemption of their body. And so what's being said is this, look, the effects of sin are going to be overcome. In the final state of things, there's going to be no more curse. The curse imposed upon the creature and the fall removed. So there's going to be this liberation, this freedom from the curse. The present creation liberated. And if you look at the pictures given us of the end times in Scripture, that's what we're told. Matthew 19, verse 28, we're told of the time when the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory, that it's in the regeneration, in the rebirth. He's speaking of the world, as it were, being reborn. Or if you look at Acts 3 and verse 21, the heavens and the earth must receive Christ until the time of restitution, the time of the restoring of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. Psalm 102, talking about the world perishing. And then he goes on and says, they perish shall as garments do, but thou shalt evermore endure. As vestures they shall be changed, so we shall all be changed, sure. It's not with a change. See, there's this change, this transformation. The elements melting with fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the picture we have is of God working and purging the earth of all sin and the effects of sin. In a sense, the same world, and yet a completely new world. It's like the flood. There was a world that perished in the flood. As it emerged, it looked totally different. No doubt the weather systems, as well as the geography, were totally different. A new heavens, a new earth. There's continuity, but change. And the same with you, dear believer. When you were brought to Christ, you're a new creature. But in many ways you're the same. If you were someone who was fiery tempered before, you're still there. Although by grace you're able to deal with it and overcome it. Physically you look the same. And there are many other aspects of you that continue. But you're a new creature. You've been changed. You're different. A radical transformation. And you see what we're being told is here. The heavens and the earth radically changed. Are liberated from bondage. Here is going to be this perfect place for the glorified saints to live in. Totally changed. And here there's a continuity. A place where you'll be able to serve God perfectly and worship Him perfectly. It's a place where they do not need. There's no need for such things or married or given in marriage. But a place where in some way the very physical nature of the place, because you'll have a physical body, although it will be raised a glorious spiritual body. A place where the glory of the Creator is displayed. And He rejoices in all His works as He did at the beginning. Where there's perfect harmony. And nothing out of place. Now there's a lot we don't know about it. And it's foolish to speculate. Some people, they make out as if there's going to be animals running around. And all the creatures we see. We don't know. There are those who believe that all that we need for merely physical life will be gone. Life as it is now with plants and animals. We don't know. But what we know is this. The creation is looking forward in some way to this glorious day when the glory of God will be displayed in the creation as it isn't now. He's saying, look, there's going to be this fitting home for the people of God. Friend, are you going to share in it? In that Father's house of many mansions, are you looking to Christ? And are you trusting in Him? Will you share in that place where there is that liberation from the curse? The new heavens and the new earth. What a fearful thing. To be more exposed to God's curse than a lost eternity. But notice this creation. It's not only hoping in a liberating deliverance, it's hoping in a Christ-centered deliverance. You see, it's longing for the entering to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Children of God, those who are redeemed by Christ. And so we say, it's in connection with Christ. We'd expect that because sin can only be dealt with in Christ. Why is the curse removed? Because Christ has dealt with it Himself. Because He has dealt with sin. So what does that teach us? This final form of things, when there's the new heavens and new earth, for the new dwell of righteousness. So with that awareness, it's all because Christ gave His life on the cross. And over that glorying in Christ, here's the creation, in whatever form it takes, and it's idle to speculate about these things. But whatever is seen, so with that awareness, this restoration is due to Christ. And He has prepared this perfect home for the people of God, where they might serve God day and night continually. And so He shall have all the glory of Emmanuel's land. You think of now. You and I look at plants and animals, we should be saying, what a creator. Often we don't. Well, there it shall be said, what a creator who is also the Redeemer. He has restored these things, and it's all to His praise and glory. You see, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Christ to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I see, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. There's this hope. All things reconciled. All things restored in heaven. The harmony of heaven due to Christ's work. And all he will be pleased for it. What does that mean? We hear much from the Green Lobby. We're trying to restore harmony in the earth. Well, we can try and do that with the stewards of the earth. But what do we know? That we know real harmony till Christ comes. Purges away sin. Completely changes this world. It'll be so different from what it is now that we cannot imagine it, in the same way that Noah, when he came out of the ark, would never have dreamt that was the world, the same world that he had been on when he entered into the ark. And it's then, and only then, there shall be harmony. You see, Christ is not going to allow Satan to spoil the work of the Creator. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's a liberating deliverance. It's a Christ-centered deliverance. Notice finally, it's a certain deliverance. He talks about the earnest expectation of the creature. He says, again, it's poetic language, you have to remember that, it's eagerly longing for what's going to happen. It's not going to be left in ruins. It's longing for something, for it to be changed. And here's the creature subjected in hope and vanity, saying the day there's going to be when there's liberation. It's going to happen. So here's this present groaning, as it were. But it's the groaning of the woman who is in travail until now, longing for the child to be born. She's in labor. The child's going to come. There's no doubt in it. There's the world, as it were, in labor. God's going to bring forth that new heavens and earth. Paul said, if that's certain, how much more is your hope certain? If the inanimate creation is longing for the day when God's sons will appear, knowing it shall appear, what a glorious creation it will be restored. Oh, what blessings await the children of God. Now you're grown. Now it doesn't appear that you're the children of God. Now your life is full of troubles. But your deliverance is certain. Just as he's going to deliver the world, so he will deliver you. So rejoice. And rejoice with the creation. That's why we can sing these psalms. Where you've got the trees clapping their hands, longing for the coming of Christ. It's picture language, but it's telling us something. That the creation groans, longing for the day when Christ returns. When you, dear believer, will enter into the full privileges and enjoyment of these privileges. And there'll be a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, is the creation, as it were, open today? Fill your mind with that hope, dear believer. You've got a right to that hope. Your faith is in Christ. He is going to redeem you, body and soul. Do not faint under the weight of sufferings and trials and troubles. Patiently await that day. Christ will restore all things, and you shall be raised from the dead in glory. So do you live now. Live as citizens of heaven. Live as those who belong there. Live as those who are pursuing holiness. Knowing that's your home. Knowing that's where you belong. Do not live for this world. But will you be there? You see, there's danger if you're not in Christ. You presently groan, but you've no right to any hope. When that earth is purged of sin, what's to happen to you? You'll be cast out into outer darkness, out of the universe, into that bottomless pit. You go on without Christ. What does Scripture tell us? Nothing shall enter into glory that is unclean or maketh an abomination or a lie. Only those whose names are written in the book of life. Friend, you're in danger. You need to make sure you're in Christ. And being in Christ, you shall see in the glory of that new creation and enjoy the privileges of the children of God. Come to Christ, because without Him, you're living in a futile world and going to a darker place without hope. How can you go on in such a way?